Sometimes the doubt will whisper. Sometimes it roars like thunder. Sometimes it grips my soul and won't let go. Sometimes I think I'm worthless. That voice is so relentless. Sometimes I question, Lord, where did you go? Take me back to Calvary. Take me to the cross. Remind me where I was. Remind me what it cost. You thought I was worth it, even knowing who I am. Redeemed is how I plead. Forgiven's where I stand. When the voice of doubt and unbelief has driven me to my knees, and I wonder how you still love a wretch like me, take me back to Calvary. Sometimes the weight has crushed me, and without even knowing, I've tried to do it all in my own strength. But you are my strong tower, my hope in this dark hour. You alone are my rock and my defense. Take me back to Calvary. Take me to the cross. Remind me where I was. Remind me what it cost. You thought I was worth it, even knowing who I am. Redeemed is how I plead. Forgiven's where I stand. When the voice of doubt and unbelief has driven me to my knees, and I wonder how you still love a wretch like me, take me back to Calvary. Oh, what boundless, everlasting love! Calvary proves you're always. Take me back to Calvary. Take me to the cross. Remind me where I was. Remind me what it cost. You thought I was worth it, even knowing who I am. Redeemed is how I plead. Forgiven's where I stand. When the voice of doubt and unbelief have driven me to my knees, and I wonder how you still love a wretch like me, take me back to Calvary. Take me back to Calvary. Take me back to Calvary.
Much. What a blessing when you are asked to come and to preach somewhere. The first thing you do is you ask the Lord, what message do you want me to preach? And you look at all the messages that you've been preaching to try to find a good one. I had to look a long time. But that song confirmed what God had for me tonight and what God has for us. And I don't know if you've ever done this before. I don't even know who you are. I don't know your name. But I might need that song one more time at the end of the service. Not just me, but the people might need it one more time. So I'm just telling you, don't leave early, okay? My name is Tom Hunter, and it's an honor and privilege to be at Beacon Baptist Church tonight. I brought my lovely wife, Beverly. We have been married for 30 years. We have four children. Two of them are married. One of them went to 4 years of Bible college and couldn't find a single girl up there to join him, and so he's back with us. Pray for us. That's hard on us. And then we have a younger daughter who is currently at Pensacola Christian College, and so we're so thankful. I first met Beacon Baptist Church 30 years ago. I'm from northern Michigan. Both Beverly and I grew up near the Traverse City, Mackinac area. I don't know if you've ever been up that way. Beautiful area. Both our dads pastored in northern Michigan. I'm from a little town of 800 people. She's from a little town of 300 people. We met in high school. I was a senior. She was a junior. We began to date in high school. 5 years later, we got married. When I was at Bob Jones University, the Lord got a hold of my heart and surrendered to full-time ministry. And my senior year of college there, I met a pastor. You might know him. His name is Jerry Williamson. He's been in South Florida a long time. He was looking for a youth pastor, was kind and gracious enough to allow me to come. When you're from northern Michigan and you average over 200 inches of snow every year, and anybody on the earth invites you to Florida, to God be the glory for the great things he had done. And so we came. We grew up in very small towns. Beverly grew up in a very farming and rural community, as did I. She had grandma, both her grandparents, both of them owned 80-acre farms, had big farmhouses and so on. And God called us to South Florida. We had never been outside or never been to Florida, hadn't traveled much outside of the United States. So we got married on July 2nd, and July 18th, we got in a U-Haul and headed south. And I remember getting to the Florida line and calling the church right there at 75, say, hey, we're in Florida. We'll be there soon. Long way down, right? And so growing up in northern Michigan, there were no cultures. It was just a simple Midwest type of town. I remember getting off the turnpike at Commercial Boulevard in Broward County. And I looked at her, and she looked at me, and she said exactly these godly words, what in the world have you done to me? Took her into a one-bedroom condominium, one bath, and I would come home from working, and I would hear in the kitchen, so I knew I was having some tough times. And I don't know, days turned into weeks. I don't know if you know this or not, but weeks turn into months. And before you know it, months turn into years. And for 30 years now, we have served the South Florida community. And you know some of my people. Your pastor would call and say, Tom, would you come preach? Matter of fact, the last time I preached here, I preached in the old building. So that's how long ago it's been since I've been here. I thought I did a terrible job, and he would never invite me back. But I wasn't able to mean it, so I gave him a guy from our church. I said, this guy's a man of God. He knows how to preach the word of God. You won't be disappointed. He said, who is he? I said, his name is Hugh Black. How many know Brother Black? Yeah, you're welcome very much. I love him with all my heart. I remember the first day he showed up in our church. I thought, who is this guy? But man, that guy can flat preach. And then my brother-in-law, Adam, of course, pastors in Coconut Creek. His wife and my wife are sisters. And it's just neat to have fellowship and brethren in the ministry. I love your preacher. And I was here, my wife and I, we were here for the singles event that you had. Had a great time. Brought some singles up from Broward County. We had a wonderful time. And I ran into Brother Blaylock. And every time I'm in his presence, he just knows how to encourage you. And I want to be that tonight in his pulpit. I know that you love him, and I know that he loves you, and I know he has faithfully preached God's word to you, and I know you've come with ears to hear, and I know that you come with a love for God's word, and I want to be an encouragement to you tonight. I want to preach you a message. You might not need it now, but I promise you there will be a day that you will need it. And I do believe, I heard a preacher say one time, that God gives a preacher a message, and then he gives you opportunity to preach it. And I have found that to be true with this message. I believe tonight that the message that I'm going to preach to you is a battle that every Christian must win in their life. I know that we do all things through Christ, which strengthen us. Amen. But there are battles to fight. And I believe that one of the greatest battles that you will have to fight in your life is a battle that David had to fight in his life. And so I want to preach to you tonight on the subject of despondency. I need help, so I want to make sure you know the word, so I'm going to ask you to say the word as well. Here we go, 1, 2, 3, despondency. And the title of the message tonight is Defeating Despondency. If you were to look up in the dictionary the definition of despondency, it would tell you it's a state of low spirits. Depression, discouragement, frustration, all of these emotions would go in the state of despondency. They tell us, after research and understanding, that despondency happens and is caused by a loss of hope or a loss of courage. I will show you tonight from the life of David that he battled this despondency. He battled this low spirit, and he was fighting in this war, and he almost lost it. I pastor people from all over the world because it's in South Florida, just like you guys have here. And I have found that it does not matter what country you come from. It does not matter your status, does not matter your background. All of us are vulnerable to the state of despondency. We were told, and we have been preached, that the Christian life is a victorious life. And I do believe, according to the Word of God, that there is victory in Jesus Christ. But I'm finding not everybody is living and enjoying the victorious Christian life. And I'm finding that much of that failure is resulting from a state of despondency. Despondent people sometimes don't even know they're despondent. Despondent people sometimes begin to fade away. Despondent people sometimes begin to plunge depths of thought and experience they never dreamed they would do. Despondent people, especially believers, say things like, "Pastor, I never dreamed I would do this." I would submit to you that this is a battle that if you're not fighting now, you will fight in your life. And David is an example of the danger of despondency. I didn't know you were going to do a scripture reading, or I would have given it to him earlier because there were some big names in there, but he did an outstanding job, right? Outstanding job. David is the king of Israel. David is anointed by Samuel. David has killed the lion, he has killed the bear, he has killed Goliath. The song says Saul had slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. David was a warrior, David was a leader, David was a victorious man, David was a man of courage, and David was a man of faith. If you know the history of David, once God took the kingdom from Saul, and Saul realized God had taken the kingdom from him and was going to give it to David, Saul began to lose it. Saul became maniacal. Saul, in envy and jealousy, hunted David. He was haunted by David. By the time that you get to 1 Samuel 27, David has been on the run from Saul 7 years. Eventually, Saul chases him and is after him. For 7 years, he's been on the run. For 7 years, God has protected David. For 7 years, God has met David's need. For 7 years, God has proved to David that God is bigger than his problem. For 7 years, God has proven to David that he is omnipotent, omniscient and omnipresent. For 7 years, God has proven to David that he's worthy of his trust. For 7 years, he's proved that he's worthy of his praise. For 7 years, never has David ever had a reason to give up on God. And by the way, our God is so faithful, is he not? When you get to 1 Samuel chapter 26, and you finish verse number 25, God once again has proven to David his ability to protect him. And you get to the end of verse number 25 of 1 Samuel 26, and God has protected him from Saul, and Saul makes a pledge here in verse 25. He says, "Then Saul said to David, Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things and shalt still prevail." And the end of the verse says, "So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place." It's hard to believe that chapter 27, verse number 1, follows this. I'm not sure how long it followed this, but it follows this in the scripture. And you come to verse number 1 in the Bible, and we find David despondent. And David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day." I would ask David, God has proven himself for 7 years. If our God is able to care for you 7 years, our God does not change. Why all of a sudden it's a new day? Why all of a sudden a different perspective about God? You thought God would provide for you with Goliath, and he did. God has provided for you in the hunting of Saul, and he has. And then all of the sudden, I'm going to perish. I'm going to die. And David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines." Why would you do that? The Philistines were the people that hated God. They were the ones that defied the true and living God. These were not only the enemies of Israel, these were the enemies of God himself. This would be equivalent to us today saying that I'm going to turn my back on all that I know and on the Lord and on righteousness, and I'm going to go find salvation in some worldly place. Why would we do that? "Nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek any more in any coast of Israel, and so shall I escape out of his hand." In chapter 27, verse number 1, we find that David has become despondent. David has become discouraged. If you notice, in chapter 27, verse number 1, David is planning his life. In chapter 27, verse number 1, you don't mention anywhere the name of God. There's no reference to God. There's no inquiry of God. There's no thought for God. David has said in his heart, he becomes despondent. It's interesting where David becomes despondent. He becomes despondent in his heart. Did you know that your heart is your seat of belief? The mind meditates, the mind thinks, the mind organizes, the mind compartmentalizes. But the Bible said that a man believes in his heart. David got to the place, as a man that was after the heart of God, as a man that followed God and a man that loved God, he got to a place in his life where he believed that even God couldn't help him. I don't find that to be shocking. I find many of God's people are susceptible to this. We love the Lord. We say we trust the Lord. We worship the Lord. We want to serve the Lord. We want to be faithful to the Lord. Sometimes in our life, we get to the place where we actually believe that our circumstances are greater than our God. It's a terrible place to be. We would never verbalize it, but the evidence of it is the decisions that we make. That might be you tonight. You're here tonight, and something is wrong in your life. For somehow your dream not materializing. The timetable is not working on your timetable. In some way, the goal is not being accomplished. The direction does not seem to be safe. Where are you, God? Why are you taking so long, God? God, do you not see my problem? Do you not feel my pressure? Do you not hear my prayer? By the way, the answer to that is He knows everything about you better than you know about yourself. And sometimes, as the burdens come in, we give in to something called despondency. We actually believe, by evidence of our behavior, we've taught and grew up, I always was taught, that belief determines behavior. So it's hard to separate my behavior as to what I believe. That can be momentarily, but in the moment, David believes not even God can help him. It's interesting because this is the same man that wrote Psalm 32. Would you go to Psalm 32 for me in your scripture just a little bit here? Psalm 32, I'll turn you just in a few places. In Psalm 32, look if you would at verse number 6. In verse number 7, David would write these words. Matter of the fact, I think it will help me if you would read it out loud with me together. Here we go, 1, 2, 3. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I would say to you that all of those are true, but sometimes when we become despondent, we forget the truth of God's word. They're like words on paper only without the power of God. This is David who wrote to us about God being a hiding place, God being able to preserve, God being able to compass, God being able to protect, God being able to give songs of deliverance. And this guy now has become so despondent that none of that means anything. And by the way, when you get to the place in your life where even the word of God is not effective in your motivation, you're in trouble. We believe this is the eternal living word of God, do we not? It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our way. But I'm telling you, in my church, and I would dare say in this church, good, godly people can face the battle of despondency. Two things usually that are shook in our life when it comes to finding this despondency: faith and patience. Our faith gets challenged as to our believing the word of God. We begin to live by circumstances. We begin to live by sight. We begin to live according to our senses. We begin, like Solomon, to process our surrounding under the sun without the eternal God, without His power, without the Word of God. Patience. You know, in my 30 years of ministry, I have seen a lot of God's people suffer because they weren't patient with God. I don't know about you, but I've learned in my life that God does not work according to my timetable. He has His own speed, right? David would write in Psalm 13, and there's nothing wrong with this, how long? How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long will I hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes. I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because He hath dealt bountifully with me. Maybe that's you tonight, and you're asking God, how long? How long do I got to be like this? How long do I have to suffer like this? How long do I have to wait? How long before the bills are paid? How long before the house sells? How long before I get to be married? How long? How long? How long? Well, I got news for you. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. God had anointed David. Samuel had anointed David king of Israel. And what God starts, God would finish. It was God's plan that David would become king of Israel, and God was going to work it out. Don't care how maniacal Saul was. Don't care how powerful Saul was. Don't care how ferocious Saul was. He's not greater than our God. If David would have been patient, in 3 years the kingdom would have been given to him. And God would have, it would have all unfolded. Sometimes I see good, godly Christian people because of pain, physical pain, emotional pain, because of time. They don't realize that just because you don't see God working doesn't mean he's not. I don't know if you know this or not, but God loves you as much as he loves me. And God loves you as much as he loves your pastor. And God loves you as much as he loves anybody on the earth. Despondency makes me question God's love. Despondency makes me kind of rate myself with where God is. And so many times, God is working in good Christian people's lives, and he's organizing it, but we jump ship. We're not patient with him. We're not waiting on him. We go from how long in faith to how long in frustration. And then we do something in our despondency that is terrible. We make decisions. Despondent Christian people make terrible decisions. Verse number one, please. David said in his heart, I will now perish one day by the hand of Saul. No, you won't, David. You're going to be king. There is nothing better for me. Oh, man, what a terrible statement. Asked a precious lady, why did you marry him? He's not a believer. Because there was nothing better for me, Pastor. I could give you scenario after scenario after scenario of good, godly people who become despondent and we're absent of God in our understanding. And so we think that there's nothing better. So watch what David does. Than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek any more in any coast of Israel. And so shall I escape out of his hand. David, in his despondency, makes a decision to take control of his life. I will be open and honest with you. I'm 51 years of age. I was saved when I was 5. In the course of my life, every time I have decided to take control of my life, I've run my life into the ditch. And you probably have too. The moment that you begin to take control of your life, David said, I will plan my own escape. And he develops this plan where he's going to go into the land of the Philistines, and he thinks because Saul doesn't want to have the battle with the Philistines, that Saul no longer will pursue him. I got news for David, and I got news for you. Saul may have been David's enemy, but God should have been his loyalty. And sometimes we have enemies in our life, and we have problems in our life, we have needs in our lives, and we want to run from them, or we try to take control and we try to plan our own life, when in reality, we ought to surrender our life to the Lord. We ought to run to Him for protection. David makes this decision in his despondency. Maybe that's you tonight. You're looking at your life and you're thinking, man, God, you promised me a victorious Christian life. How long? There's nothing better for me. This is just the way it's going to be. And I'm just going to have to take control, and I'm going to have to take matters into my own hands. Please don't do that. There are no greater hands in your life than the hand of God. So many Christian people, in just a moment, 99% of your life, you would never do that. And then all of a sudden, like you read from 26 to 27, despondency. And that one decision, David makes that decision. He thinks that he has got this plan of escape. Now he has to deal with his decision. Now follow the process here. You have a man that has become despondent. You have a man making a decision in his despondency. And now he has to deal with this decision. And immediately when David makes this decision of despondency, it puts him in a place where he is the protector, the provider, and the peacemaker of his own life. And if you will read Samuel 27, 28, and 29, you will find that immediately David becomes deceitful, he becomes manipulative, and he becomes under tremendous pressure because now he's responsible for this plan. I'll tell you, there is wonderful peace in your heart and your mind when you know that you're following the Lord. But the moment that you make a decision to go your own way or to take control of your own life or to be the captain of your own ship, pressure comes with that. And David has to begin to deal with his consequences in this area. And when you read about these consequences, he actually ends up in a situation where it is possible where he's going to be aligned with Achish to fight against his own country of Israel. If God would not have stepped in, he would have been in a terrible situation. That makes me want to praise the Lord. Aren't you glad that when we're not faithful, God is faithful? I look back at my life sometimes, and I think, oh my goodness gracious, if God wouldn't have protected me, I'd have destroyed myself. I would have been in such a bad way. But God, you were there and faithful to me. David has to deal with the consequences of his decision. Maybe that's you tonight. Oh, man. Oh, man. There was a time when you were killing lions and bears, man. And you were standing up to Goliath. And you believe that God could do anything in your life. There was a time that you believed that God loved you and he would never leave you and never forsake. There was a time. But now, you're in this situation where you're dealing with the consequences of a decision that you made because you were despondent. Pastor, that's me. I made a decision in my despondency, and I'm dealing with those consequences. Is this my life for the rest of my life? Oh, the Bible has a great answer for that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to do what, class? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'll show you David's in game and dealing with his consequences. Come to 1 Samuel chapter 30. David is in this little city of Ziklag. This is where he's taken up his refuge. If you know the story, you know that while he was away, the city of Ziklag is burned. David's wives are taken captive. And all, look at verse chapter 30, verse number 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. They had taken the women captives, and there were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. How's that for controlling your own life? Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice, and they wept. Now watch this. They wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. This is the destination of despondency. You have a man that became despondent. He believed in his heart for a moment that his circumstances were greater than God. For a moment, he believed that he could do better with his life than God could. For a moment, God is absent of his plan, his thought, and his reality. In that moment, he makes a decision. I'm going to take control of my own life, and I'm going to work this out. In making that decision, he realizes very quickly that there are consequences to that, and he becomes greatly distressed. People talk about stress. People talk about being stressed out of their mind. I will tell you that when you try to live your life outside of the leadership and the submission to the Holy Spirit of God and to the Lord Jesus, that's where real stress comes into play. There is something called the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Can I get an amen to that? Despondent people are absent that. And when you don't have the peace of God to guard your heart and your mind, you're stressed, baby. You find David here dealing with his distress, but I want you to see him be delivered, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. The men want to kill him. They're weeping till they have no more power to weep. The people are grieved. And would you come down to the end of verse number 6 of chapter 30? The Bible says, but David encouraged himself. Would you finish the verse, please? In the Lord his God. David learned his lesson. Matter of fact, when you go to verse number 7, David asked for the ephod to get direction from the Lord. In verse number 8, it says, and David inquired at the Lord, and the Lord gave him direction and answered him accordingly. Encouraged himself in the Lord. What does that mean? That means that David humbled himself. David understood that he's not God. David understood that God doesn't do anything wrong. David understood that God is trustworthy. David understood that his frustration and his fear was not properly placed on the Lord. And David falls down and humbles himself and is encouraged in the Lord. Aren't you glad that when you come to the Lord, he accepts you? God could have said, you made your bed, bud, sleep in it. But he didn't. He received him. He forgave him. He lifted him. He encouraged him. And he gave him a direction. Okay. Let's wrap up our message. I do believe that every Christian in this room, at one point in your life, you're going to fight the battle of despondency. And you can't afford to lose. You cannot allow a belief to take place in your heart that your life is better without God, or that God is not able to provide for you in any circumstance or any situation. You cannot believe for a moment that somehow God is not good to you, or he does not love you, or he does not have a plan for you. David, if you will search in the chapters before, David dealt with something, and I'll close with this. Come to 1 Samuel chapter 26. I want to show you in verse 26, David is already thinking about leaving. He's already thinking about running. Look at verse number 19. David's talking to Saul here. He says, "Now therefore I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord." David in his mind had already had a thought process that I got to get out of here. David already had some thoughts about God not being able to protect him. David already had some thoughts about being driven out. Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying that you better learn how to guard your thought life. And way before you find despondency, you have to deal with thoughts. Thoughts that come from your own mind, thoughts that the enemy gives you, thoughts that tear down God, thoughts that are against God's word, thoughts that would lead us into a thought that God is not good or he does not love us. We've got to learn how to take our thoughts and place them on the word of God. We've got to learn to bring into captivity our thoughts. Maybe you're thinking that you can do better with your life than God can do. Maybe you're thinking that you've waited long enough. It's time for you to do something. Maybe your thought process is already leading you down there. Any thought that takes you away from God is not of God. And you better reel those thoughts back in and put them on this book. This is the living word of God. Amen? Amen. A despondent man made a terrible decision to take control of his life. He became manipulative, deceitful, almost lost everything he had. He became greatly distressed. He had to deal with those consequences. And finally, he was brought to his knees, where he returned to give God praise and to give God glory. Don't lose the battle of despondency. Pastor, that's me tonight. I'm despondent, and I'm in a terrible place. Okay. Could we have the song? She's like, "I'm going to kill this guy." In my church, I say it this way. Now they're ready to listen. Now we're ready to listen. Now you listen to the words of this song, and you think about a despondent David, and you think about the power of the cross of Christ.
Sometimes the doubt will whisper, sometimes it roars like thunder, sometimes it grips my soul and won't let go. Sometimes I think I'm worthless, that voice is so relentless. Sometimes I question, Lord, where did you go? Take me back to Calvary, take me to the cross, remind me where I was, remind me what he cost. You thought I was worth it, even knowing who I am, redeemed is how I plead, forgiven's where I stand. When the voice of doubt and unbelief has driven me to my knees, and I wonder how you still love a wretch like me, take me back to Calvary. Sometimes the weight has crushed me, and without even knowing, I've tried to do it all in my own strength. But you are my strong tower, my hope in this dark hour. You alone are my rock and my defense. Take me back to Calvary, take me to the cross. Remind me where I was, remind me what it cost. You thought I was worth it, even knowing who I am. Redeemed is how I plead, forgiven's where I stand. When the voice of doubt and unbelief has driven me to my knees, and I wonder how you still love a wretch like me. Take me back to Calvary. Oh, what boundless, everlasting love. Calvary proves you'll always be enough. Take me back to Calvary. Take me to the cross. Remind me where I was. Remind me what it cost. You thought I was worth it, even knowing who I am. Redeemed is how I plead, forgiven's where I stand. When the voice of doubt and unbelief has driven me to my knees, and I wonder how you still love a wretch like me. Take me back to Calvary. Take me back to Calvary. Take me back to Calvary.
Emily, stay right there, and Emily's going to have, as you bow your heads and close your eyes, she's going to softly play her song, if she wouldn't mind. And I encourage you, as she softly plays, that if the Lord has spoken to your heart, Brother Jason will be here in the front. And if the Lord has spoken to you, this is a God-ordained song and a God-ordained message this evening. Many are weary, many are heaven-laden, but Christ said, come unto me, and I will give you rest. If the Lord has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to do business with him tonight. In your pew or up forward, and as she plays. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time tonight. We were reminded there are many burdens, there are many trials, there are many things that seek to weigh us down constantly. But as we learned this morning, your arms are open wide for us. And as we learned tonight, your hand is not shortened that it cannot save. That though things may seem impossible and things may seem hopeless, and in the flesh they are hopeless, and with these things, they are impossible. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Help us, Lord, to not look around to our circumstances, to look at down the condition of our life, but help us always to look to Christ. Help us always to look up. I will lift mine eyes into the hills to which cometh my help. Help us, Lord, always, in times especially of great distress and doubt and uncertainty, that it is better to put your faith and your trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Help us to be the namesake of this church. Help us to be the namesake of your word. Help us to be possibly the greatest command and truth in your word, which is the just shall live by faith. Thank you for Calvary. Help us to always go back to it. Help us to be reminded what you have done for us, what you are doing for us now, and what you will do for us one day. We thank you for this time, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.